here. You have your Bibles, turn to Romans 1:1. Are we ready, Steve? Okay. This morning we're going to talk about what the empty tomb means to me, although I'm going to kind of go through what it meant to Paul first from the Scriptures. In Romans 1:1, Paul says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which had not promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." Paul begins this great book of Romans talking about how God called him to be an apostle, and then he speaks about Jesus being the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You know, if the Lord had not risen from the dead, all of this could be just deemed a fairy tale, amen? But the empty tomb is the evidence. In chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so, you know, you go driving around all these areas in eastern Oklahoma, it doesn't matter what town you go through, you will always see one thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Graveyards. Little stones set up, some shapes of crosses, some rectangular in shape, some big and fat, some small and insignificant. But for 2,000 years, we have been planting people in the ground, looking for a day when they will come out. For all those that die in Christ will rise. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the empty tomb is a promise to those that were planted together. Planted together. You go out east of town, little small cemetery by a little white church on the highway, the Cobb Cemetery. My mother's maiden name was Cobb. My mother and father are planted out there, put in the ground. And you know, death is a sad thing. Watching them lower the casket down, watching them close it, remembering your loved one's face for the last time. But the empty tomb. I said the empty tomb. I mean the empty tomb. So, planted together. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul again speaking, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, how Christ died for the sins according to the Scripture." I love the way Paul backs everything up according to the Scripture. Let me read that again. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas," which is, you know, Peter, "then the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present," when he was writing it, that is, "but some have fallen asleep or died. After that he was seen of James, and then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen also by me as one born out of due season." And so the empty tomb is for those by which are saved. The empty tomb is for the people that are saved. The empty tomb is for those, the promise of the empty tomb for those who are planted. Empty tomb is for those who were saved. Amen. You know, Paul being that statement, I'm one born out of season. I'm the last one, the last apostle. you know the story from the book of Acts. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law better than anybody, and he was on his way to Damascus with letters to have Christians put in prison. But Jesus met him on the road and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" I think that's a funny statement. Who are you, Lord? "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Paul." You know, anytime you kick against Jesus, it's hard. Have you ever tried to kick against a brick wall? I can promise the brick wall will win. Even if you have steel-toed shoes on, you're going to feel it. Paul learned that day that Jesus was the way. And he says, "I was one born out of season." So the empty tomb is for those who are saved. In Hebrews 11:32, it says, What more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouth of the lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And this is the Hebrew chapter. This is kind of the end of it. It went through and it talked about all these people of faith. And then he says, "You know, I don't have time to tell you about all these other guys, but let me tell you about them." And it says, "Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or any books about martyrs. But, you know, once a person has met the Lord and it's in your heart, you know, it doesn't matter what you do to them. There's stories of one, and I wish I knew the name. I should have probably researched it. But there was a guy back in the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church was killing people who were opposing them. And these people would start reading their Bible and actually get saved and not just be religious. And they were killing them. And they had one guy on a stake, and they were burning him. And he was preaching Jesus, salvation, justification by faith. And the blood where they stabbed him, it kept putting out the fire until he was done with his sermon. And that sounds really morbid, but this verse here, "Some not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." And you know, another story of Fox, a Book of Martyrs, was the Romans also back in Paul's days were persecuting him, and they put these dozen Christians out in this icy cold water and told them, "If you'll just deny the Lord, denounce your faith, you can come in and we'll put you in warm clothes and we'll give you a warm meal." And these dozen or so guys are out there and they're praying and they're crying to the Lord for deliverance, not accepting deliverance because they're not going to deny their faith. And then one guy couldn't handle it and he hung his head and he came in. And one of the Romans was so moved by what they were saying that he said yes to Jesus and he took the guy's place out there. Amen. And so we understand that the empty tomb is for those who are not willing to accept deliverance from this world. This world is not our home. And we know that if it ever came to the place, God forbid, that we would have to give our lives for the Lord, we know what He has done for us. Amen. You cannot have a resurrection without a cross. And each one of us must carry our cross. Sometimes it may just be persecution through peer pressure or ridicule, but we don't care. For we know whom we believed, and we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him. The next aspect of the empty tomb is from 1 Thessalonians 1:9. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And the empty tomb is for those who wait for His Son. Amen. That beautiful passage in Isaiah that is about the day we see Him. And Isaiah is actually dictating what we're going to say to the world when Jesus comes back and sits up on His throne. And it says that we will say to those people, "This is the Lord. We waited for Him. Let me introduce you to Him. I knew Him when I was saved in 1979, but here He is to the rest of the world. It's true. He's alive forevermore. And so the empty tomb is for those who are waiting for the Son. We're just waiting. We know that tomb is empty. We know our King is alive. Job said it, I know my Redeemer lives and He will stand upon the earth the latter day. We are waiting for the Son. Can I get an amen this morning? Hallelujah. The next aspect of the empty tomb is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. And most of us can quote this, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. And of course, when we go to funerals, I like to remind people who are hurting that this verse doesn't say that you're not allowed to sorrow. Because anytime you lose a loved one, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to cry. But we just don't sorrow of those that have no hope. Amen. We know that there is life after death, and we know that we will see them again, all those that died in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus Christ will God bring with Him. For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And so the empty tomb is for those who are not ignorant concerning death. Amen. That's what Paul says. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning death. I don't want you to sorrow as those that don't have no hope. Don't let death seem like it's the end. Amen. Death is not the end, is it? We're going to exhale here and inhale the fragrance of heaven. Be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write to you. You yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they'll not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. And so the empty tomb is for those who are not in darkness. Amen. That we're not in darkness. We know. We've read the back of the book. We understand. We win. We're not in darkness. The empty tomb is for us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Galatians. A lot of verses this morning. We'll get through them. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the church of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father. And so the empty tomb is a promise to us of deliverance from this present evil world according to the will of God. You know, it is not God's will that this world prevail against us. Amen. This world is diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ and all of His believers. And we see it growing darker and darker, where it's no longer politically correct to say certain things. But it doesn't matter how dark this world may get or how much Satan seems to be in control, the promise to us of the empty tomb is deliverance from this present evil world according to the will of God. Amen. And then Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then in verse 20, most of us can quote this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. And so the empty tomb is for those of us who are justified by faith alone. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's my introduction. I looked over the clock earlier during praise and worship, and I thought it had stopped because it seemed like we should have been farther. And I was thinking, well, if it stopped, then I can just preach all day. I won't be, no, but it's on time now, so you're safe. The empty tomb is a promise to those who were planted together. The empty tomb is a promise for those which are saved. I'm just going to review these. The empty tomb is for all who are willing to not accept deliverance from the world. The empty tomb is for those who wait for his son. The empty tomb is for those who are not ignorant concerning death. The empty tomb is for those who are not in darkness. And the empty tomb is a promise to us of deliverance from this present evil world according to the will of God. Okay, thank you. Now that's what Paul said. But what about Jesus? What did Jesus say about the resurrection? You know, it was a day when his friend Lazarus was ill, and they brought word to Jesus that Lazarus was very ill. Now we pray for people, we hear about people who have illnesses, and we pray for them. It is everyone's desire that Jesus heal those that are ill. And so Jesus got the word that his friend Lazarus was sick. And Jesus just said, I don't think I'm going to go there and heal him. I think I'm just going to hang out a little longer. And he waited several days. And then he said, let's go wake up Lazarus. And they thought, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's probably going to get better. Why are you wanting to wake him up? And Jesus told him plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake. Now that sounds really cruel. Why would Jesus say, he's dead, and I'm glad for your sake? Sometimes we put God in a box. We say, well, God, you can heal, but you can't do this, or you can't go this far. I believe God for this, but I can't really believe God for that. And on this day, Jesus wanted to adjust their theology. And so they got there, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, were there, and Mary came to meet him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you... How many times did you say, Lord, if you love me, Lord, if you really care, you would show me, you would do this and do that. But you know what? Sometimes God doesn't do things the way we think he should do things. Can anybody say amen to that? Come on, I know there's several of you. We've all been there and say, Lord, I don't understand why you didn't answer, why you didn't do this, or why you didn't do that. Really messes with our theology that God doesn't work for us, but he doesn't. We are working for him. But he loves us, even though it may not seem like it. Even though to Mary and Martha, Lazarus' brother, Jesus let him down. And we've all felt like the Lord's let us down at times, I'm sure. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, he'll live again. And she said, yeah, I know, at the resurrection. You know, we talk about prophecy a lot around here, and we talk about dates. But, you know, I have something to say to you. The resurrection, the rapture, the resurrection is not about a date. It's about a person. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You're talking about a date or a time or an event in some distant future. You're looking at the resurrection. He said, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, when you think about an empty tomb, the tomb was there because they put a dead Jesus in it. Dead Jesus, right? But Jesus came out of the tomb because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the life. The life is in the Son. Amen? And so he told Mary, he said, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he die, he will live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, wait a minute. Hold it right there, preacher. You said, Jesus said, he that lives and believes will never die. And you also talked about all these tombstones out there. How can you have both? Well, you see, here's the deal. Physical death is physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Now, none of us are truly separated from God while we're in our body, because the Holy Spirit operates around us. Paul said we see God in the trees and the nature. We see the fingerprint of God everywhere around us. And so we're not separated from God. Even a person that's not saved isn't separated from God, because God is everywhere. But when you die, if you die in Christ, you just move out of your tent. That's what Paul said. Paul said that our body is a tent, and that when we die in Christ, believing, that we move out of our tent, we move into a glorious mansion. Now, I think the reference of the mansion is our new body. I think we will see colors we've never seen, which we know there's colors at each end of the spectrum, ultraviolet, infrared. Anytime you use your TV remote, there's a color, you just can't see it. And we'll move into our new body, and we'll hear sounds we've never heard, dog whistles that they can hear that we can't. Paul said when he was caught up into heaven, he saw and heard things that he had no vocabulary for. How can you describe the color nunu or whatever, just making up goofy words, when you've never seen it before, right? You can't. And so when we die in Christ, we move out of our tent. Nunu, that's a new word. Oh, it's not a new word? Okay. Anyway, don't go there. All right, I'll leave it alone. But when the person dies who is not a believer, that's when you're separated from God. And they call it hell. And we don't want to talk about that today, do we? This is a day of victory in Christ. So the story, as Jesus went on, they took him to the tomb. Show me where he's at. He's in the tomb. Now the Pharisees believe that, don't ask me where they got this, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, believed that a man could be risen from the dead, what was it, after up to 3 days or five, I don't know. But it had been 8 days. So, you know, again, putting God in a box. They believed that even God couldn't raise a body after this time. And Jesus said to them, move the stone away from the tomb. And they said, you don't want to do that. It's been this long. He stinks by now. He's rotting, right? And Jesus said, move the stone. Now, here's Jesus. He could have spoke to the stone and obliterated it, right? But he has people do what they can do so he can do what we can't do. Amen? I'm glad that God lets us participate in what he's doing, aren't you? You know, I mean, he could have just had angels preach the gospel. He could have just... But he lets us participate in what he's doing. So they moved the tomb. And he said, Lazarus. Now he had to say Lazarus, because if he just said, come forth, everybody that was ever dead would have came out of those graves. That's for later. That was just this day. Lazarus! Come forth! And he came out of there wrapped in the grave clothes. And death will always bind you. And he said, loose him and let him go. And they untied him. Now, years ago when I was doing kids' ministry, there was a girl that I'd ministered to, and her mother told me how she had been sexually abused by this boyfriend of hers. And I knew she had an intense hatred toward men, because she was directing it at me oftentimes. And I prayed and prayed for days, asking the Lord, what can I say to this girl about God's love when she would say to me, if God loves me, why wasn't he there when this was happening? And I prayed for days and days about this to try to figure out how to minister to her, and the Lord reminded me of this story. And he said, well, I wasn't there when Lazarus died. And I said, yes, Lord. And he said, but remember, his flesh was rotting. So when I raised him from the dead, I not only raised him from the dead, I healed the scars. And you know, maybe you're here this morning and some people have abused you physically, emotionally, whatever the case may be. I'm here to tell you that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can heal the scars in your life and change you and set you free. Praise the Lord. So, saved, planted, not in darkness, not ignorant of death, delivered from the world, not by the world, justified by faith alone, and waiting, waiting for the Son. So what does the empty tomb mean to me? I think back of when I first got saved, and one of the verses, one of the many verses that I painted with that yellow highlighter. You know, when you first get saved, every verse is great. Oh, I like that one. Oh, I like that one. I like that one. Somewhere, you remind me, I've got my first King James Bible in my office in there. Pages are falling out of it, and it looks like you just could have taken spray paint to it, basically. But the passage in, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, correct me if I'm wrong, 1st or 2nd, where Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For a new Christian, reading that and contemplating it is a very moving thought. You know, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. But then after I got saved and I began to read the Bible, and especially this verse, and I began to think about this verse, I realized, hey, I just thought of something. I'm not afraid to die. You know, up until that point, you know, the thought of death is a scary thing. Like, oh my gosh. I'm going to die. Oh, no. You know, for Christians, like, hallelujah. I'm going home. I sang that song this morning, you know. It's homecoming. It's seeing your loved ones. It's seeing the one who loved you so much he gave his life. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? See, when Jesus paid the price, no longer does death have a sting. And no longer does the grave have victory. Hallelujah. I need to say that again. I don't think you heard me. I said, when you are a believer, death no longer stings. And the grave no longer has a victory. Oh, glory to God. Church, are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Praise God. And I remember reading that verse as a new believer, saying, I'm not afraid to die anymore. My future is bright beyond my life. My life will not end at the grave. My life will not end in a whatever. He was shocked. He was electrocuted. He drove off a bridge. He was burned. Or he lived to be an old, fat old guy with googly eyes and glasses and breathed his last at the ripe old age of whatever. It doesn't matter. Because I know the resurrection. I didn't say I know when is the resurrection. I said I know the resurrection. I met him on my road, like Paul. I met him on my journey. And no longer do we have to be afraid. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't get the credit for it. Thank God for Jesus, because that is the victory that we have in him. Now, before, and I mentioned this earlier, before Jesus went to the cross, he talked to his disciples about his departing. He said, it's expedient that I go. If I don't go, I can't send the Comforter. And he talked about the Father, and that's when Thomas said, well, Lord, you know, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. And he said, Thomas, have I been with you so long that you don't understand? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You know, Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh, and he walked among these guys. Can you imagine being one of those guys? They didn't really even understand. In fact, understanding didn't come until the resurrection and then the Holy Spirit. They didn't comprehend even then who he was. They thought he was a teacher. They thought he was a prophet. They had seen him walk on water, raise the dead, open blind eyes, cast out demons. But prophets had done miracles in the Old Testament. Another Elijah, another whatever, but this was different because they were sad. He said, why do you have to go? We don't really want you to go. Well, I have to go. You don't understand if I don't go. See, Jesus could only be with a group of people in one spot. But when he went, he sent the Holy Spirit, and now the Spirit of God can be with everybody around the world. Amen. So he said, it's expedient that I go. If I don't go, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. I'm just in one place, but he will be everywhere. Praise the Lord. Now, when they came to take Jesus away, Jesus was in the garden praying. Not my will, but thine be done. He knew what he had to face. Wow. I don't think any man has ever been tortured to the extent that Jesus was tortured. Even the Romans, you know, they would always do not 50 lashes, but 50 minus one. They felt no man, well, there was demons were in these people, and they gave it all to him. The whip that they opened his back with had little pieces of bone tied into these strands. And when they were done, his back was like hamburger meat. Sorry, but that's the way it was. The crown of thorns on his head. So he was praying desperately, Father, deliver me from this, yet not my will, but thine be done. He said, if there's any other way. You know, we preach that Jesus is the only way. But Jesus testified that he was the only way, because if man could go to heaven through any other way, he would have spared Jesus on the cross. But Jesus said, if there's any other way, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. And that was the only way. Redemption for lost humanity had to be the next of kin to Adam by Jewish law. Jesus had to go to the cross. So the night they came to take him away and Peter was there, Jesus said, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. Right? They all fell over. Remember that? Wouldn't you like to have been there? Seen that? So they get up, brush themselves off, and ask him again. He said, I told you, I am he. Now, Peter, impetuous Peter, who never really learned until after the resurrection and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you cannot earn your salvation, he takes out his sword and cuts Malchus, the high priest's servant's ear off. Somehow he thought he was helping his friend, saving his loved one. And Jesus rebuked him, said, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. Peter, he picked up the ear and stuck it back on, as Jesus, only Jesus could do, healed the guy. Don't you know that guy, while they're taking him to be tortured and crucified, had to have been thinking, why are we killing this guy again? He just put my ear back on. So they tortured him, and they put him on the cross, and it was Passover. Passover, of course, for thousands of years the Jews have been slitting the throat of a lamb, never understanding the implications that Jesus, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist first called him, that takes away the sins of the world, would be crucified on this same Jewish feast day. And so they put him on the cross, and at 9 a.m. he was put on the cross, the time of the morning sacrifice. And about noon it became as dark as night. Thunders and lightning. How many people have seen Passion of the Christ? You've seen that? Most of us have. You know, in the making of that movie, they said that Jim, what's his name? Caviezel? Yeah, who played Jesus. That he was hit by lightning. There was workers hit by lightning. During that time, it actually got dark and all this lightning was going on. And God was orchestrating the special effects for him in the making of that movie. Isn't that crazy? So, it became dark. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible tells us that Jesus tasted death for every man. You know, I mentioned earlier, the only separation from God is hell. Jesus experienced hell before he even died. For the first time in his life, he was separated from God the Father. And he knew what it was like to experience hell. That cold void of God's presence. And he cried, God, why have you forsaken me? But he was forsaken so that we are not forsaken. Amen. He experienced death, separation from God, so that we never have to experience death, separation from God. Aren't you glad? Yeah, give the Lord Jesus a hand clap. Hallelujah. And so, then at 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice, Jesus said three words. And I'm sure they echoed in the courts of hell. It is finished. Can you just imagine watching the demons tremble? You can tell I watch a lot of movies. I have a vivid imagination. I don't know what happened in hell, but I can just, it is finished. And then the Bible says that Jesus, he who ascended, first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men, and he brought them out of the dark abode. And this is the first time people got to enter heaven. A lot of people, I mentioned that a while back, and somebody's like, I never thought of that. But all the Old Testament saints, everyone up to that point, were in what was called the bosom of Abraham. It was in the earth. Nobody was in heaven but God and the angels. Redemption is the only way to heaven, redemption through Jesus Christ. And so then Jesus went to heaven and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And then on the third day, I said on the third day, Jesus told him as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man has to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And on the third day, that Sunday morning, Friday night may be here, but Sunday's coming. That great old sermon. Friday night, and you know, of course, I don't believe it was Friday. I think it was Wednesday, but that doesn't matter. Whatever you want to believe is up to you. But the point is, we may have our dark hours, like our Friday nights, like the disciples had. We may have those times when it looks like all hope is lost, but Sunday is coming. I said Sunday is coming. You're not hearing me. I said Sunday is coming. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and because he lives, we shall live also. Amen. Sunday is coming. Now, the disciples experienced their Sunday. Mary went to the tomb early that morning. She saw what she thought was the gardener. Said, sir, if you've taken his body, please tell me where you did it with it. I'll come to put some spices on it. And he said, Mary. You know, I know his voice. And you know his voice. He's speaking to many of us in that still small voice. Sometimes it's so subtle you can't even put a word on it. It's just subtle. But it's the Lord. And she didn't recognize him. Isaiah said his face was marred so bad that he didn't look like a man. That was what the crucifixion did to him. And she didn't recognize him, thought he was the gardener, until he whispered her name, Mary. Mary. Hey, Mary. It's the Lord. She put him in a full Nelson right then. Don't cling to me, woman. Now, for 40 days, Jesus popped in and out of people's, you know, you're just sitting there and just right through the wall, bam, he's there. Thomas wasn't there the first time he was with the disciples, and he said, well, unless I stick my finger in his side or you know, in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And then he shows up, all right, come on. No, it's cool, Lord. No, that's all right. No, stick it in. Come on, right, put it right here. Blessed are those that believe and haven't seen. Aren't you glad we're blessed just by believing and having not seen? And of course, one of my favorite resurrection stories is when they're going fishing. Peter, you know, denied the Lord three times. And Satan undoubtedly was just beating him up. I mean, beating him up emotionally. Guilt and shame and condemnation. And he probably thought, it's never going to be the same. I have betrayed the Lord. I peer pressure was so great, I was more worried about what people thought than him. And I said, in the midst of the peer pressure, I don't know who you're talking about. That wasn't me. No, it must have been another guy, right? He denied him three times. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. He denied him three times. The rooster crowed. Peter was just beating himself up. The devil was beating him up. And so they've seen him. He's risen, but Peter's still not really forgiven himself. And, you know, sometimes we go back to what we were before we got saved when we backslide. And he said, I'm going fishing. He was a fisherman. You know, at least I can do that right, he probably thought, you know. And so they're going, well, we'll go fishing with you, Peter. Come on. And so they're fishing. Glory to God. They're out there fishing. Experienced fishermen. I said experienced fishermen. You ever talk to a fisherman that's an experienced fisherman? He will tell you how it's done because he's a fisherman. Well, first, and I'll talk like my brother because, you know, well, what you got to do is you got to get the hook. You got to get the right kind of bait and you got to know where to go, right? So anyway, Oklahoma accent. They're out there fishing. I doubt they had an Okie accent in Jerusalem. They're out there fishing all night long, and they have caught nothing. And for a fisherman to go fishing and catch nothing can be pretty annoying. And they see some guy on the bank, and he hollers out, hey, are they biting? You guys caught anything? No, there's always one guy that just wants to embarrass you, you know. No, we haven't caught anything. Put your nets on the other side. Who is this bozo? Put our nets on the other side. They dropped their nets, and they had so many. The Lord just made, okay, all you fish, go to this coordinates. Right? And they're pulling in these fish, and the boat is about to sink. And John said, remember the voice, also the miracles, right? The voice and the miracles. And John said, it's the Lord. And Peter does a swan dive. And Mark spits it back to the shore. Well, you guys don't know who Mark Spitz was. I'm aging ourselves. And they get to the shore, and he's already got fish on the fire and some baked bread there. And he says, boys, come and dine. Come and dine. I think sometimes we're so worried about pleasing the Lord, and all He's thinking about is whipping you up a meal and hanging out with you. Come on, just come and hang out with me. You know, Eddie was talking about, what movie was it, Eddie? The Gospel of Matthew or John that you have, and how he smiles so much through there. You know, we don't really see, we don't have a narration comment of Jesus' facial expressions through the Gospels. But I can see Him smiling here. Guys, come and sit down. Come and dine. And then He looks at Peter. Peter probably couldn't look at Him. Maybe he looked at the fish or looked down at the sand. Maybe Peter looked the other way. Or maybe he just, like some of us, tried to make small talk just to fill the silence. What you been doing lately, Jesus? We don't know. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Of course, he's already feeling bad enough. Lord, you have to ask that. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. See, right now, Peter has divorced himself from the ministry. He is now Peter the fisherman again because he's failed. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. He didn't say go fishing. He said, feed my sheep. And then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my little lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me, Peter? And Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, and I'm sure tears began to well up in his eyes. Lord, you know I love you. Then I've got something you need to do. You know what it is. Feed my sheep. You're not a fisherman anymore. I've changed that a long time ago, and you may have blown it. You may have done the wrong thing. But the Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And that means if God called you to do something, doesn't matter how big you blew it, He has not withdrawn that calling at all. Feed my sheep. And Peter went to the upper room and waited. And when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, he said, hey, y'all, these guys aren't drunk like you think. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter preached Jesus Christ, and 5,000 were saved. Hallelujah. Come on up, Nola. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to remind you of a couple things. Number one, Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus heals scars. Maybe you're carrying some scars. Maybe you feel like God wasn't there when you asked Him to help you. Maybe you feel like He didn't answer your prayers like Mary. Jesus heals scars. Second thing I want to remind you of is Jesus never stops His calling, no matter how much we fail. If God has asked you to do something, if God has a plan for your life, that plan will never be voided out. Doesn't matter how far you go into sin. Doesn't matter how much you have said that He is still waiting for you to step back on the road of your calling. Amen. And then I want to remind you of the last point of these ones from the scriptures. The empty tomb is for those who are waiting for the Son. You see, waiting is a verb. It is not a passive thing. Waiting is not quitting. Waiting is continuing. Waiting is not giving up. Waiting is not throwing in your towel. Waiting is not saying, well, I don't know about this Jesus stuff. Waiting is a verb. Waiting is an action word. Waiting is continuing to stand regardless of what you have felt or experienced. And the empty tomb is for those who are waiting for the Son. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, in this little church in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, amongst the billions of churches and the trillions of people who are celebrating Easter, there's a handful of us here. And yet, you love each person here individually in such an enormous way. We are privileged. We are honored to be in your presence and to know that you love us just as we are. You knew Peter would blow it. And though he gave up on himself, you never gave up on him. You knew Mary would not understand and be tempted to be bitter because you weren't there. But you reminded her that resurrection was not a place, well, not a time or a place, that you are the resurrection. So this morning, Lord, our eyes are on you. We look to you, King Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we just rededicate our lives to you afresh. Because you live, we shall live also. If you're here this morning and maybe you're not really sure, you're ready to meet the Lord, you don't have to leave that way. Just reach out and touch him as the Lord goes by. An old gospel hymn, reach out and touch the Lord as he's passing by. You know, Jesus will never turn his back on anyone that comes to him. He said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we're saved. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say you have to do great things. It didn't say you have to be perfect. It just said confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And that's all there is. And when you come into the family of God, as I did on November 21st, 1979, then you will say, wow, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? No longer fear. No longer is the grave victorious over me. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb this Easter morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, look, can we sing Because He Lives again? Is that all right with you? Hallelujah.
Do you want to put the words?
Nah, we can just sing the chorus, okay. Whatever.
Because he lives.
Let's all stand and just honor the Lord for a minute. Face tomorrow. If you can. If you can't, that's fine.
Because he lives. All fear is gone. Because
praise the Lord. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go. Happy Easter.